In the midst of our living, our daily lives, we have a great many things that confront us, and we experienced some of that this morning, from road closures and trying to get to church, to time change and losing an hour of sleep, to the potential of coronavirus and colds and flus and all those things. But in the midst of all of that, we heard in our first reading from Psalm 121 that our help comes from the Lord. We are reminded of who is in charge. And it's with that in mind, that we lift our eyes up to the hills. From where will our help come? Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our reading comes from the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 11 through 15. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we are reminded today that the words of our mouths are a reflection of our hearts and our souls. May what we say give honor and praise to you, that in our speaking we do not despise you or your word in our conversations with one another. In our reflection upon your word this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What are the basics that you need for life? What do you need?
Food, water.
Food, water, shelter. Somebody earlier this morning mentioned oxygen. Rest, what else? God's word. I didn't hear you. Clothing. Yeah. Food, shelter, clothing, God, one another maybe? We need each other? Kind of get along that way? The basics of living, and that's what our series for Lent is taking a look at what are the basics for living as a reflection upon Deuteronomy 5 and the Ten Commandments being refreshed in the minds of the people of Israel as they sat in the wilderness waiting to cross into the promised land. To be refreshed and to be reminded in that wilderness of living that God is with them wherever they go and whatever they do. Somewhat like God in our wilderness this morning. How many road closures did you go through? We laugh about it, but it was a challenge to get here for some this morning. There's other challenges in life. Could be transition, getting ready to move. Could be looking for food, shelter, clothing. Could be fighting illness of one thing or another. We live at times where we think We are in a wilderness. And even though we live in that wilderness, even though we may think that we're alone, we are reminded out of Deuteronomy this morning that we are not alone. We are reminded in the words of assurance that we read last week, but not this week, but the words of assurance from Deuteronomy 5, verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. For us as Christians, it's I am the Lord your God. I am the one who called everything into existence, am your God, and I am the one who's called you out of your own sinfulness, your own bondage to sin, to salvation and freedom through Christ. I am the Lord, the one who has called you into being. That's amazing. Amazing that God cares so much, not just for us as individuals, but as for us as a community of faith, that he calls us together to worship him on a regular basis, every Sunday scheduled. He calls us together to worship in small groups, in Bible studies, uplifting and sustaining us in life, that we are not alone. It's not just individuals, but it is as a community that God calls us together. And he does that by reminding us this morning in our scripture from Deuteronomy 5, 11 through 15. He calls us together in his commandments, in his way of life, to uplift and sustain one another through God's word and presence. Last week when we talked about, or I talked about the Ten Commandments, I challenged you to think of them not as a checklist. How many people think of the Ten Commandments as a checklist? Nope, got that one done. Did you steal today? Nope. Anybody commit murder recently? Nope. What about bearing false witness? No. Coveting want somebody else's stuff? No. But instead of thinking of it as a checklist, the challenge for us is to think about it. How does the whole thing work together as a unit? How are the Ten Commandments interconnected with one another? How do they work with one another as a way of life in Jesus Christ? Not something that we do for our salvation, but to live our lives out in Christ, showing the world what a blessing we have in God and in Christ. What I challenge us to do is think of the Ten Commandments as a stream that begins with that first commandment that God proclaims who God is. I am your God, who claims us as a community and as individuals as a spring of water. And out of that spring of water flow the other commandments of no idols and not taking his name in vain and worshiping on the Sabbath. All coming out of God, all relationship to God. And that flowing river empties into a pool of honoring father and mother and others in authority as a way of life, of gathering together. The first way we learn how to live in communities at home. And then out of that flows the commandments that go out in not just home, but out into the world. If you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't bear false witness, you don't murder, you don't covet. But in the midst of all of that, as we think about that, I started wondering to myself, I go, okay, I've got that, but how does that river really function? I mean, it's a flowing stream, I got that. It's not a checklist, they're interconnected. I mean, if God is my God, I'm not gonna use God's name in vain. I'm gonna worship God. I mean, it's connected that way. How is that all interconnected? How does it really function in our lives? How are they interconnected with one another? And as I was thinking about that, how does the law function? If we think about it as law, and we talk about it as law, how does that law function? Any guesses? I'm not going to ask. I did it earlier. I asked Nick, and he actually looked it up on his phone, the actual reference, which was cool. But how does the law function? When was the last time anybody read Calvin's Institutes? No. Book two? I know John's done it. He did it getting ready for the Latin groups. The three uses of the law. What are the three uses of the law? How does John Calvin talk about three uses of the law? He's not the only other one who does this. Martin Luther did the same thing. He just did it, numbered them a little bit, or had them in a different order. Same things. First use of the law is a mirror. It shows us our sin, shows us how bad we are. Who likes to think of themselves as being a sinner? And if you're showing that mirror, what happens? That reflection, what comes back to you? What does it drive you to do? It drives you back to God on your knees, asking for forgiveness and recognizing you've received that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The second use of the law is civil use. It's to restrain evil. Any evil out there? How do we restrain that evil? Well, it's how do we restrain the evil as a community, not as individuals, but as a community. How do we live together in that realm? And that's the civil law, the civil use. The third function of it is to guide us as those who live in Christ. Not that we can gain our own salvation, but guide us in how we live with one another. It's kind of like the family code, you could say. But how do we live together with one another? Yes, we're free from the law as Christians as a system of salvation. We can't save ourselves. We know that. We know Christ has done that for us. But it is under the law of Christ, the rule of life, and how to live together. So it becomes a guide. When I think about it as a guide, I'm reminded of myself, of Jeremiah 31, 33. Jeremiah 31, 33, where the prophet reports God telling the people that God will write his law upon their hearts, minds, and souls. It becomes a part of you. And if it becomes a part of you, what happens? Not that it's just a habit. We know that. We all have habits. One of my biggest habits is coffee. That's one of the basics of life. But it's living it, being out and amongst it. So that river flowing of the Ten Commandments, as I reflect and live it, or try to live it and recognize I can't, flows and is used to rejuvenate, recreate, to resurrect us on a daily basis through Christ our Lord. And we see that this morning when we try to apply that with the two commandments or scripture readings from this morning. The first one I touched on briefly last week, Deuteronomy 5:11. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What does it look like to misuse the Lord's name? What's it look like? You swear, curse, make pacts, use it superstitiously? You know, what does that look like? You lie, deceive? Do people do those things in God's name?
Yes.
But we're also to call on him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. That's the right uses of God's name. So when I was thinking about this, because if we use it in the bad way, as I was thinking about this, is we're claiming to do something in God's name that is opposite of what God wants. Depending on how you use his name, that's what we're doing. But then as I started thinking about it, well, how do I think about this with the uses of the law? The first use of the law, if we look at it as a mirror and we hear this as a mirror in our lives and how we use God's name, and if we're using God's name superstitiously or swearing or cursing or trying to do things in God's name to deceive and get other things, and we look at that as the first use of the law, it pops up as a mirror and shows us where we're sinners. And we ask for God's forgiveness, and we return to God, to the spring of water, to be forgiven and assured of that forgiveness in Christ. The other part of it, though, is also the third use is prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. The third use is it's written on our hearts, minds, and souls. It becomes a part of who we are. It becomes almost muscle memory. When have you learned something that's a muscle memory that you have never forgotten? Something that you learned early in life that you respond to automatically because it's just a part of who you are. Riding a bike. You talk to a lot of people in the military, a lot of the stuff they learned in boot camp and all that, they may not use it for 30 years, and you hear it in language. Referring to people as sir and ma'am is almost muscle memory to them. It's just an automatic. You don't hear that a whole lot. You can always identify. They told us when you're getting ready to retire, you have to change your language, because most people don't say thank you and sir and ma'am every time, even if it's the clerk at Walmart or Costco. Somebody who's former military or currently in the military, thank you. And it's just, you know, the clerk. It's like, you know, thank you, sir. Excuse me. What are you doing? That's drilled into them. It's about who they are. It's been written upon them. That's what we want the Ten Commandments to do. Third use of the law, to write God's use in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. We run into something difficult for that day. We give God thanks and praise for the situation we're in, because God will deliver us in one way or another, in peace and in health through it. Last week, I challenged you to read the Ten Commandments daily. That's what you do. If you're doing it daily, what happens? It becomes a part of you. You're learning lines for a production, for a play. You want to drill it so hard into you that you never forget it, right? That's muscle memory. Or for some of us in seminary, I was required to re-memorize Luther's Small Catechism, and it had to be drilled into you because the professor that I had said it needs to be a part of your heart, mind, and soul. And it wasn't just, okay, here it is, and we got to write it down. What it was, the exam was, you showed up at your assigned time to his office, and he sat behind the desk, and he'd go, okay, what's the meaning to the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer? What's the meaning to the sacrament of communion at this, you know, second meaning here that's listed? And it's one of the most difficult 15 minutes I ever spent in my life. But he wanted it written on our hearts, minds, and souls. The Ten Commandments to write on our hearts, minds, and souls is the same thing. It becomes a part of us. It's ingrained in us. It is what we are all about. It's about how do we use that name and who we are. And so I was thinking about how names and language is used. I stumbled across a story that I read a couple of times before, and it's kind of comical when you think about how do we use the names, and I'm not sure that it really applies, but it's kind of funny. A burglar broke into a house and began to steal and stole all the valuables. At one moment, he heard a voice as he's going about the house filling his bag of all the things that were there. And the voice said, Jesus is watching you. He was so scared he froze for a second, tried to figure out if he heard anything else, and then went about his task of stealing. He heard the voice a second time say, Jesus is watching you. He just about lost it right there. You know, you're in the dark, you got your bag, you're stealing, and you hear Jesus is watching you. So he regains his composure and he's going about it very intent about him, and he heard the voice again. And this time, though, he noticed over in the corner a shape that was somewhat familiar, but he wasn't quite sure, and he walked over to the shape and took the cover off of it and found that it was a bird cage. And inside that bird cage was a parrot. And he asked the parrot, "What is your name?" "Moses." What kind of person names a parrot Moses? The same one who names the Rottweiler Jesus. Language is important in our lives. How we use our language and how we speak and use names, because there's power behind all of that. And what's so special about God's name is, as I mentioned earlier, is God's name is I Am. I Am called everything into existence. And that's the God we worship, the God who cares so much for us as individuals and as a community, that he sent his only begotten Son for us, to be with us, to be one with God again. God's name's so powerful that we even use it in our own lives, not just recognizing that we're not supposed to take God's name in vain or misuse it, but we use it in a very powerful way. When we gather together for worship, under whose name do we gather? God's. So think about it this way. Anybody take vows or oaths here? So one of the most common vows, and we have it kind of frequently, is marriage vows, right? So a young couple or an old couple or any couple getting married takes marriage vows. And the vows are pledged to one another in whose name? God's name. So the traditional marriage vows, what do they promise? You remember? Other than I take you to be my husband or wife. From this day forward, to have and to hold.
Forsaking all others.
Forsaking all others, for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until
death.
In the name of the one who called everything into existence, I make this solemn pledge to you. Has that got power?
Yes.
I think of it this way: as I had to take an oath of office when I joined the Navy, and every time I got promoted, I was required by my commanding officer to reaffirm the oath of office. And for officers and public servants, that oath of office, believe it or not, is actually found in Title V of the U.S. Code, Section 3331. And it reads this: an individual, except the president, elected to appointed to an office of honor or profit in civil service or the uniformed services, shall take the following oath. I, state your name, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter. So help me God. In the church, we take vows or oaths or however you want to take it. Most of it's done at our initial rite of entry into the church, baptism. What does that look like? Do you remember? What are some of the things that take place? What are some of the questions that are asked that's a part of that? Do you renounce Satan and all his evil promises? Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in God the Son? Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? Vows and promises that we take in the name of God to the one who is God and called all things into existence.
And as we take those things and we place at baptism, God's name is placed on us. And we are called Christian, right? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's name is placed on that person. It becomes a part of who we are, and we are called to live a life according to Christ's in the world. In other words, Paul put it in Colossians 3 this way: whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of Christ. We live our lives in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do that on a regular basis. We do it daily. And that's why I asked for us to read daily the Ten Commandments, because what happens when you do that? It becomes a part of you. And it changes our hearts, minds, and our lives as we're washed daily, as we go back to that spring of water where we have been. And when we do it on a daily basis, when you pray and you read scripture daily and you reflect, what are you doing? It might just be you, or it might be a member of the family with you. What are you doing? You got kind of a mini Sabbath going on. You're observing God and what God has promised. We do it here, Sabbath here. We do it in Sunday school. We do it other places, wherever we pray and praise and worship God. We observe what God has called us to do. We rest. We're rejuvenated through God's word, through prayer, through one another, in preparation for our resurrection as promised by Jesus Christ. That's where we see God in our lives and where we are at. And we experience God, we experience Jesus through one another, not just as individuals, but as a community of faith. So as you go through this week, continue to strive to pray and praise God, to be shaped and molded in the third use of the law as a guide for living, a guide for life, so that you might be new in Jesus Christ. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for where we are at and where you have called us to be. Guide everybody's here, their hearts, minds, and souls, that they might be rooted in you as you've called us forth this day to be your people, to be your community, to reach out to all others that they might know of the way of life in Jesus Christ. Amen.